Thank you. I don't think I could have thought of a better song to introduce God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, you know what captivates us. And this morning, as we settle our hearts and focus on you, may we be captivated by you. And we pray now that your word would nourish our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of Jesus Christ, listen and hear the word of the Lord. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the word of the Lord. Longing, devotion, desire. What do you really desire? It's easy to fool ourselves, right? We're sitting here right now and we could utter some nice and noble words that sound nice in church. But what do you desire? Too often, you and I can identify with the Apostle Peter. There he is. The Lord's Supper is taking place, and what does Peter do? He blurts out, "Lord, I will follow you! I will follow you to the death." Jesus knows better, right? And he looks into Peter's heart and he knows what's going on. And sure enough, a few hours later, Jesus is arrested. He's on trial and Peter does maneuvering to get as close as he can to Jesus. And suddenly he finds himself in a tough spot, a sticky situation. People question him. And Peter, with very strong words, denies knowing or having any association with Jesus Christ. What was happening right there? I'll tell you what was happening. Peter's desire for self-preservation was greater than his desire to follow Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, what do you really desire? The roadmap to this sermon is simple. We'll take a few moments to think about desire. And then we'll move into Psalm 63 and see what that has to say for our lives. And we'll conclude by thinking about our response to God's Word. And along the way of this spiritual journey this morning, this message, I hope that you catch this. That the best life is found simply by desiring God above all else. And so we begin with desire. Why is this important, desire? Well, desire reveals the true self. Oftentimes we like to hide our true self. It often does not look very pretty. It can be quite ugly, in fact. So we want to suppress this. But the first step to really growing as individuals and in our faith is to be honest, is to be real. And the fact of the matter is, desire usually calls the shots in our life. It determines action. And all of us have been in a place where our minds are going this way, and what happens? Desire pulls us in the opposite direction. It's really important that we consider desire. And this is not a simple thing. Desire is deep and complex. Let's think about right now, us here in this room. If you were to ask me, "So, what's your desire?" You know, I would tell you, "Boy, my desire is to communicate God's word clearly and with conviction, and to have God's word take effect in the lives of people. This is my desire." Okay, let's be honest. What other desires are going on? Okay, I desire that I do a good job, that I present well, you know. I desire that I'm at least a little bit cool up here, you know. I desire that I'm doing something that matters in life, and so I am more fulfilled as a person. Desires, deep and complex. What about you? I'm not going to, you know, just put it all on me. What about you? You say, "I desire to grow in faith. I desire to gather here to worship Almighty God." But, maybe you desire to have peace in a relationship, and so you come to church because this will bring some more peace. Or maybe it's a good thing to do. You feel good about yourself going to church, and you want to feel good. You desire to feel good about yourself, so you go. Perhaps you're a child and you really don't like this, but you desire not to get punished. So, we'll go to church. Lots of other desires could be going on, and it's deep and complex. I could tell you that one of my chief desires for my wife is that she grows in faith. But perhaps if you were observing our conversations sometimes, you would see that sometimes my biggest desire is that she agrees with me. Yeah? It's a sticky issue. Now, I don't mean to just slam desires, of course. God created us with desire. It's a part of who we are, of being human, and there's so many good desires that we have. And in fact, most of our desires, God created them as good, and sin has come in and twisted them profoundly deep within our hearts. As I was thinking about this, I thought there's only one desire that I thought sin has not twisted. If you can think of another one, you tell me later. The desire to breathe. Okay? Just go ahead and be addicted to breathing. It's fine. You think about other desires we have, and you run down the list, and some of these, maybe sin has not twisted in your life, and maybe for some of you, sin has affected. You know, the desire for food. This is basic. But, you know, it could not be good in the way we approach food. Even sleep. Our desire to sleep can be affected by sin. Relationships. Oh, so important to us for deep, loving relationships, and how sin has affected that. Desire for entertainment. When we are sick, you know, desire for prescription medication. When we celebrate, some of you have a desire for a glass of wine. And then we look at this whole arena of drugs and alcohol and the pain that it has caused in people's lives and in society. And then, of course, there's that very basic, deep human desire. It begins with the letter S, and it's three letters. God created it as good. It is wonderful. And yet, Because of sin, we see a landscape littered with heartache, brokenness, and even destroyed families. Desire. Something deep within us. Something in which our knee-jerk reaction, at the end of the day, you know, what do we want? We want to feel good. We want to feel fulfilled. We want to be in control, and we want people to agree with us. This is often how we live our lives. And so now we turn our attention to God's Word and Psalm 63. This psalm, at least for me, is in your face. It's a psalm either I'm going to really like it or I just want to have nothing to do with it. And so I pray that you get ready. You prepare your hearts, because I believe God wants to speak His truth, and I believe that the power of God's grace wants to work in your life today through Psalm 63. Even before verse 1, we get a hint at the context of the situation revolving around David's life when he wrote this. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, later on in the psalm, we see that David was the king at the time. So we know, or are pretty sure, that when David wrote this psalm, he was on the run from his son Absalom. Many of David's loyal subjects had turned on him, had betrayed him, and were now following Absalom as the king of Israel. David flees Jerusalem, and in walks Absalom into the royal city, into the palace. He is now king. And so we find David in the wilderness of Judea. Physically, he is thirsty. Emotionally, over the top, stressed. Because not only is there the threat of civil war, it is against his own flesh and blood, his son, Absalom. How does David respond to this situation? You, God, are my God. David acknowledges that he has a connection. He has a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And that is of utmost value to David. Too often, you and I, solving the problem is of utmost value. And there's times we need to solve problems. But here, David pauses and says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Right now, I am thirsty. I am stressed. But, whoa, Lord, I thirst for you first and foremost. Now, in verses 2 through 8, David uses images of the good life. If you were to look at David's life right then, nobody would say it's a good life. But David uses images of the good life. Okay, here's the profound thought of the day, right? Here it is. The good life is not a goal. It's a result. The world's way is to make the good life the goal. And this is how you and I often react by reflex. We make the good life the goal. We don't achieve that goal, and so we are dissatisfied, we are stressed, we are down. But David, because he's a man after God's own heart, he gets it here. The good life is just a result. Seeking God is the goal. And so in the desert, David recalls a time of amazing worship. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. He reflects back to that time when he's in the temple and he is overcome with a sense of God's presence. His life is full and he is saying, this is life. Many of you can recall times in your own life in which God has worked in you in a particularly powerful way. You think back upon a time in a service, maybe it's just a one-on-one conversation, maybe a missions trip, a conference, a retreat, a youth event, I don't know, in which you were connected, you were worshiping, and you knew all was right in the world because God reigned supreme. Remember those times in your life, for they will increase your thirst for God. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My life stinks right now, but there's something more important. God, your love is better than life. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now, it is true that in just a moment, David is going to say, I will look for water. I will sit down with my advisors and we will plan military strategy. We need to do this. But first, I will praise you. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. First things first. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. On Valentine's Day at the church that I attend, our youth group had a Valentine dinner. It was a fundraising event. And I went with my beautiful girlfriend, also my wife, and so my best friend. So we went to this event and our coats were checked. We went to the photo booth. And then we were seated at our table with youth from our church that I knew, and it was fun. And at our table were six other people. We had wonderful conversation. The food was amazing. And I recall leaving that evening feeling satisfied. It was really good. When we think of good things in life, we think of often sitting down with people that we love and care about and having an awesome meal. And here's David in the stinking desert. No food around. And he's satisfied. I am satisfied because you, God, are my God. And that's what I need. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Sleep is important. On a little side note, I tell my high school students whom I teach, I say, you know, sleep is, it's so important, and the Bible talks a lot about sleep. And I believe that the last things you think about, watch, listen to, whatever, before sleep should be God-centered. And the first things you think about in the morning or listen to or watch in the morning should be God-centered. Our sleep should be bracketed, in a sense, by worship. And too often, our sleep is interrupted by worry or dreams that bother us. And here we see in this psalm, David, who's thirsting after God, when he wakes up at night, it is a call to prayer. It's a call to prayer. You know, since I committed the first 8 verses of this psalm to memory, in fact, even last night, I'll tell you, I woke up twice. And you know what went through my mind? On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. It was just automatic. I wasn't trying to be spiritual or, oh, I'm preaching tomorrow, I better be good. No, it just happened. I was like, wow, this is really good. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. What is David saying here? He is describing who God is. Through these images of wings and clinging and upholding, he's simply saying, Lord, you are faithful. You are good. You care for me. You watch over me. Everything will be all right, and I believe it. It doesn't look like it will be, but I believe it because you are God. David was captivated by the Lord, and his desire was in the right place. And so now, this morning, we look at this psalm. We ask ourselves, what is our response? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, David, he's a giant of the faith. I'm nowhere close to this, if I want to get real and be honest. My friends, this psalm is for you this morning. And this psalm isn't for you in the sense that I come down there and whack you on the side of the head with the Bible, you know? Get with it. Come on, you lousy person. What are you doing in your... This isn't the message. You know what the message is? Let's say the psalm is over there, Psalm 63. What's between that psalm and you and I? It is the cross. And as we look back at that psalm, as we see that psalm through the cross, we hear these words, and Jesus says, I am living water. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. This psalm is an invitation to the good life, the best life. But that is achieved through putting our desire for the good life aside and seeking God first and foremost, of surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And I have seen in my own life that as I surrender to Jesus, I'm opening my life up for God to do the work. By His grace, to mold my desires, to fix the junk. And it happens over time, not just like this. But I have seen God change me. His power working in me. And I see this is true life. Recently, I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was at a worship conference there. One of the speakers was Marva Dawn. In fact, March 7th, she'll be at Trinity Christian College in Palos Heights. So, Marva Dawn, and she could not stand and sing at the same time because of her blood pressure. She could speak and stand, but couldn't sing. And when she got up to speak, she looked frail. Blind in one eye, could hardly see out of the other eye, had a kidney transplant, not good health. But as she began to speak, you could see that she got Psalm 63. There was a sense of peace and joy that came out of her. There was a sense that she fed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And so she didn't have to be all wrapped up and dragged down by all of these health concerns. She was filled with the glory of God. And so I invite you this morning to take a few more steps on this spiritual journey that you are on. and to simply be a sheep and to follow the Good Shepherd, for He will lead you to green pastures and have you lie down by quiet waters. He will provide rest for your souls as you look to Him first. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank You that You are patient, that You do not give up. We thank You that You come to us, and we pray that You would help us at our point of need. Please give us the courage and wisdom to sift through the desires that swirl within our hearts. And we pray that You would purify us, that You would lead us. We pray for Your good work to be accomplished in our lives. And may we have a clearer and more perfect vision of who You are. You, God, are our God. Earnestly we seek You. Amen. If I could pick one other psalm in the Bible that is a psalm of devotion and longing for God, it would be Psalm 84. And so what better way to respond to this message right now than to sing part of Psalm 84? So I invite you to stand and worship.